Good morning, everybody. All 14 of us. The faithful few. Thank you for coming on this beautiful day. There's a lot of things that we could be doing, and apparently some are. But we are just grateful to be in the house of the Lord. There's a good number of our ladies that are at a women's retreat this weekend at Glacier Bible Camp, and honestly, I'm excited about that. Not that they're gone, but any time that we can step away from the normal pace of life, right? Get around people of faith. These ladies are around women of faith from all over our states, spending time worshiping, hearing the word, praying together, laughing together, and making room for Jesus to speak. I'm always in favor of that. It's a gift. And I would encourage you, when there are opportunities like that, to take them, because they are a gift. And so this morning we're praying, praying for them as they are wrapping up their time away. As we speak and begin to head home, my prayer has been that they would come back refreshed, that they would come back encouraged and renewed in their walk with Jesus. And I pray and have been praying that now, not just having a good time, that, you know, that they've had a good time, but carrying something home deep and lasting. Does that make sense? That God has done something in their hearts that's resolute. And that has been my prayer. And excited. And when they come home, then their husbands will come back to church and not be outside fishing or playing or something. But anyway, but there's always room for that too, right, Chad? We got to go fishing. So that's been our prayer. But I'm also excited that we're starting a new series. And Marty, you hit it right on the nail this morning, talking about what did he say? It's not like you, but yeah. Oh yeah, there we go. But we're starting a new series, walking through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. That's where we're going to land all summer, and I believe it's not just a good word. I believe that it's a word for us today. Because in the times that we are living in, we need to stand firm in our faith and in the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen? So turn to your neighbor and say and tell them the church is better because they're there today. Absolutely. I believe this word is needed, not because of anything other than hope can be a tricky word. And what I mean by that is a lot of people say they have hope, but what they really mean is I hope that things work out, right? Or I hope that things change, or I hope that I can make it through today. Anybody ever been there? Right? And if we're honest, sometimes that's really how life feels, and that's okay, but you know, it's like we're hanging on to hope that something's going to get better in our life, hoping that the pressure of life lifts even for a season, hoping that the pain eases, hoping that we have enough strength for one more day. But the hope that Peter is talking about in and writing in 1 Peter is not that kind of hope. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's not denial. It's not pretending everything's going to be okay when it's not. You know, this whole magical parking lot that we all experience from time to time on Sundays, you know, that you're fighting it with your wife and yelling at your kids, and then when you get to the church parking lot and you walk in the door, how you doing? Oh, I'm so blessed. Oh, just blessed, right? But you've been yelling and screaming all the way to church, and it's a remarkable parking lot. It really, really is. But biblical hope is a deep, settled confidence in the middle of real life, because it is anchored in something stronger than what we are walking through. And that is where Peter begins. He is writing to believers that are scattered all over, right? And they're under pressure. They're facing opposition. They are being persecuted for their faith, and they're trying to stay faithful to Jesus in a hard world. Does it sound familiar? And Peter does not tell them just to dig a little deeper and try a little harder. He lifts their eyes. He points them to the mercy of God. He points them to the resurrection of Jesus, and he points them to hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. That's our hope. So listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." That right there, friends, is the heartbeat of chapter 1. It's the total heartbeat of it. Because Jesus rose from the dead, right? Our hope is not dead. Because Jesus is alive, our hope is alive. This is not weak hope. This is not fake hope. This is not borrowed hope. This is living hope. So today I want to show us four truths from 1 Peter chapter 1 that reminds us what living hope looks like and what it does in us as believers in our lives. The first truth is our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Peter begins with praise in this letter. And I personally love that, right? He's talking to a people that are scattered around. They're struggling in their faith. They're having a hard time. And he doesn't just go right to their personal life. He starts by praising God. Praising God. And it says this, right? Before he says anything about suffering, before he says anything about how believers are supposed to live, he starts by lifting our eyes to God. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Christ Jesus. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we can live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance." Peter wants us to see right away that our hope is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus. That means our hope is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on luck. It's based on fact. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross and what God did by raising him from the dead. It's not based on what we see. It's not based on whether we feel like life is easy or hard. Our hope is still built on the unchanging truth that Jesus Christ is alive. And because he is alive, our hope is alive. And for me personally, it's you know, sometimes you get caught up in circumstances, right? And can we just be real? Life sucks sometimes, doesn't it? And if that is what we put our hope in, if that's where our eyes are at, then there is no appearance of hope. And Peter's saying, no, let's praise God for what it is, and let's go. When life feels uncertain, we still have hope. When the future feels unclear, we still have hope. When prayer feels delayed, we still have hope. Anybody ever have their prayers delayed? You're like, "God, when are you going to answer?" When, you know, anybody ever feel that way? And it's not because life is easy, but because our hope is not resting on that moment. It's resting on a risen Christ. And Peter says that we have been born again in this hope. That means hope is not just something that we reach for when we are desperate. And I think so many times that's where we go. That's how we reach for hope. We don't stand firm in it. We're reaching when we're desperate. Hope is not a church word, you know, like grace. It's not a church word, right? It is part of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says that no longer I live, but he who lives in me, right? I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's the hope that we have. But so often we relegate it to this thing of luck or whatever. It's not a self-help thing. It's not a positive thinking thing. It's a resurrection thing. Because of the resurrection, sin doesn't win. because of the resurrection, the grave does not win. And your worst chapter of your life thus far doesn't win because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get the final word. Peter also says right there, he says the inheritance, right? So it talks about an inheritance is waiting for us that can never be destroyed, spoiled, or faded away. Everything in this world has an expiration date. And we were going through the kitchen a while back, or the ladies were, and there was a whole lot of stuff that was past its expiration date, right? Everything that we own, all of our toys, all of our things has an expiration date. A pastor years ago, when I was a kid said, everything's going to burn. It has an expiration date, but our inheritance in Jesus Christ, our heavenly eternal inheritance, doesn't have an expiration date. It's not destroyed. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade away. Things break, like vehicles. Things fade away. Things wear out, like our kids' shoes. And even the best parts of life are temporary. But Peter says God has prepared something for his people that is not temporary, and it's kept in heaven for you and I. So our confidence, listen, our confidence isn't in the world holding together, because it is going to hell in a handbasket right around us. Would you agree with that? It is falling apart. And that is part of God's plan. But heaven isn't, his inheritance isn't, and our hope in God isn't being contingent on what the world is doing. Our confidence is in the God who is holding our future. And that is why hope can still stand in us even when life feels hard around us. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about hope. They were struggling with some major things in life, and we were talking about the hope in Jesus. And they actually asked me, it kind of feels like I'm denying the situation. It's like denial. Well, it's not denial. It's standing on something that's concrete, that's foundational. Just because life is hard, that especially since life is hard, we have got to stand firm in our faith. I was talking to somebody this morning about the very thing, about life is not getting any easier. And we are starting to see worldwide, but more so even in our nation, because it's been worldwide, persecution of Christians. In our nation, we are starting to see churches get persecuted. There was and harm coming to the church. I was reading an article just today that somebody had come in to a church and tried to shoot the pastor and ended up stabbing like three people in church, because the pastor was standing up for the truth and they hated the truth. And it's like, okay, that's something that's unprecedented. It's getting more and more common in the thing, not just in Paul's day. It's been around a long time. But our hope, we've got to start grabbing a hold, and I'm hoping that you're going to grab a hold of this by the end of the message today, that our hope is eternal. And we have to be firm in it, because we're coming into days where if you do not know where your hope comes from and that it is not settled in your heart, it's going to be rough. And this is what Paul is talking to the Christians that are scattered. Real hope is not denial. Real hope is dependence. And I want to say this very clearly. If Jesus walked out of the grave, then your situation is not beyond God's reach. If Jesus conquered death, then your story's not over. And if Jesus is alive, then hope is still alive. And that brings Peter to the next truth that we're going to talk about, because the honest question is this: what do we do with hope when life still hurts? And Peter answers that too. Is our trials, number two, our trials may test us, but they do not define us. Peter is not a naive person, nor does he ignore suffering, nor does he minimize pain. He doesn't tell people to pretend that everything is fine. So he says this in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter. Check this out. I think I have it up on the screen too. But so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. That I read that multiple times this week, and I thought, man, that is just such an honest verse, right? It's honest, especially in what we live in today. Peter doesn't say, if trials come, he says, when. Anybody ever not experienced trials in their life yet? Raise your hand if you've never experienced trials. Look around. Not in this room, right? There are trials. They have come and they will come. And that matters because somewhere along the way, some people get this idea that if I really follow Jesus, then life gets easy. It's full of unicorns and rainbows. Jesus never promised that. Matter of fact, he promised suffering. He promised it. If you are my followers, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. He never says that. And Peter says the same thing. No, you're not going to live life on the easy street. You can love Jesus and still walk through grief. You can trust God and still face pressure. You can be full of faith and still go through the fire. The presence of trials doesn't mean the absence of God, however. Let me say that again. The presence of trials doesn't mean the absence of God. Peter says trials test and refine our faith like fire refines gold. You've heard that analogy a bazillion times, but gold is valuable when you first pull it out of the ground, right? It's gold. It's valuable. But it's not pure. It has lots of impurities and lots of stuff that has to be taken out of it. And it's all mixed in and it makes it weak, it makes it dull, and it keeps it from becoming what it was really meant to be. So the refiner places this gold ore into the fire, and the fire's hot, the fire is intense, and the fire is uncomfortable. But the purpose of the fire is not to destroy the gold. What's the purpose? To refine it, to bring all the impurities to the top so they can scrape it off. And I had looked into it. It's not just a one-time process either. It's like they turn it up, the impurities come up, the refiner scoops it off, turns the intensity of the flame up more. More impurities come to the top. It scoops it off. And it does that, and he does that until it's all pure. And then we get this beautiful, shiny metal that they make jewelry out of and bars and all kinds of stuff like that. That's what fire does. Fire reveals what is real. Fire burns away what doesn't belong, and fire strengthens what remains. And Peter is saying that sometimes God uses pressure not to destroy your faith, but to deepen it. Now, and we got to just be honest, because we all know the truth. Pain is not easy, right? Life is not there to treat you fair. Life is to kick you down. Suffering is something that isn't something that we celebrate, right? Woohoo! I filed bankruptcy. Yay! Right? Oh my gosh, my child hates me. Whatever you fill in the blank. We don't celebrate suffering. It isn't there for that. But Peter says God can do something in the fire that comfort never could. He can form a genuine faith, a steady, fortified, strong, and pure faith. And maybe that's why some of the deepest faith is not formed in easy seasons, at least in my life. I can't speak for yours, but it has been formed when I've had to keep trusting God, even when I don't understand what he's doing. That's when God begins to form. It's formed when you keep holding on to Jesus through the heat, through the pressure, through the questions and through the pain, because the fire doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. The fire means it may be the very place where God is refining you. And anybody can praise God in the easy times, right? It's so easy to do that. God, you're so good because I've got favor. God, you're so good because I got a tax return. God, you're so good, but whatever. Fill in the blank. It's easy to do that. But what do we do when the fire comes up? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you letting this happen? God, are you even there? God, why aren't you answering my prayer? We go to the blame game instead of standing in the hope that we have been given. And Peter goes on to say that even though they had not seen Jesus, so Peter obviously was a disciple, right? One of the original 12. He's seen him. He's seen everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus went through. He's seen it. He's speaking to another generation of Christians that have not seen that. And he says, even though they have not seen Jesus, they loved him, trusted him, and are filled with joy. Friends, can I just tell you that that's real faith? That's real faith. Faith is not an absence of questions. Faith is choosing to trust the character of God when you can't see him or the outcome of your circumstances. So I need you to hear this today. I wrote this in my notes. Your trial is real. It is, but it isn't your identity. Your pressure is real, but it isn't your future. Your pain is real, but it doesn't get to define who you are. The fire may test your faith, but it doesn't get the final word over your life. So don't build your identity around what hurt you. Build your identity around the one who is holding you through it. And if hope is alive, and if our trials are not the end of the story, then Peter says that hope ought to show us, to show up in how we live. So the third truth that Peter shows is living hope produces a holy life. Peter shifts from what God has done for us to how we now should be living for him. In verses 13 through 16, Peter says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. I love that. So prepare your minds for action and self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you, so you must live as God's obedient children. But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Now, Peter is showing us that hope isn't just something that we believe, right? It's an action. It's an action word. It's something that reshapes our life. In other words, since your future is secure, you do not live like your old life still owns you. Since Jesus saved you, you don't keep going back to what he brought you out of. Since our hope is alive, we need to live like we belong to him. Now, holiness is one of those words that, at least in my experience, sounds daunting, right? It can be intimidating. Anybody ever been intimidated by that word, holiness? What comes to mind when you hear the word holiness? Say it loud. God, okay. What else? Perfection. We all think perfection, don't we? It's like sometimes we hear that word and we get the wrong picture in our minds. We think it means that we have to be perfect. We think it must be this stiff, religious, or out of touch life that we have to. I used to think that all the time. I used to think, oh my gosh, to be holy means that you have to go live in a convent or some commune separate from the whole world because that's what God expects, right? You can't be in touch with the real world. You have to wear these clothes that are horrible, like Sears tough skin jeans I had to wear. That was what my parents made me wear when I was a kid. And I had no clue that it was because I was destroying jeans left and right. But anyway, we think that it's this, or we think holiness is for pastors, right? Or missionaries, or people who somehow live their lives in a commune, like I said, all together. And they have it all together. They have all the answers and nothing's wrong with them. And if we're honest, sometimes holiness, at least I feel this sometimes, holiness can feel impossible. Anybody ever feel that? There's no way I can live a holy life, but God expects me to live this holy life. And I think we get the wrong concept of that, like something disconnected from Sunday to Monday morning and family stress and work pressure, temptation, failure in real life. But holiness simply means being set apart for God. That's holiness, being set apart from God, or for God. It means your life is no longer shaped by the patterns of the world, but by the character of Christ. Peter says this, he says, do not slip back into your old ways of living. Why? Because the old life may be familiar, but it's not who you are anymore. The old is gone, the new has come, right? Living hope changes what we chase. It changes what we love. It changes what we tolerate. And it changes how we think, how we speak, and how we carry ourselves. At least it's supposed to. And not because we're trying to earn our salvation. We all know that that's not the truth. We all know that we can't live or we can't earn our salvation. It is a gift, right? We can't earn it. Holiness is not about performing for God. It's about belonging to God. And Peter says, prepare your minds for action. That means following Jesus is intentional. It's something that we have to intentionally do. We don't just fall into it. You don't just drift into holiness. You don't just accidentally become spiritually mature, right? You don't wake up one morning and go, oh, I'm holy. You don't wander into obedience. Can I just pastor you for just a moment? You're like, no. But at some point, there has to be a settled decision in our hearts that I belong to Jesus now, not the world. That I want my life to honor him now. I am not going back to what I was delivered from. You picking up what I'm throwing down? You hear in my heart? Hope is not passive. It's not passive. Hope says, I'm not who I used to be. I don't have to be chained to my old desires. I don't have to let culture disciple me. I don't have to keep bowing to the same old patterns. I belong to a holy God, and I want my life to reflect that. I heard a pastor not long ago, and actually we probably heard it in the men's breakfast videos, that we were made in the image of God, right? That makes us image bearers. If we were made in the image, if our job as Christ followers is to be image bearers, what does that mean to our lifestyle? Not because we have to, and we treat that and we relegate that to obligation more than honor, right? We're image bearers. And Paul is encouraging the church then, and it's encouraging us now that should shape our lives. And the more that we understand the grace of God, the more we want to live differently. And when we understand what he has saved us from, something in us should say, Lord, I want to live up to what you've called me to. And Peter, oh my gosh, I love this. Peter closes the chapter by showing us what holiness is not just about walking away from, right? Holiness is not just about what we walked away from. It's not the friends that we walked away from, hopefully, if they were a bad influence. It's not about walking away from the drugs and alcohol that chained us or whatever your scenario is. It's also about how deeply we love. And the fourth truth is this: redeemed people are called to love deeply. Peter lands this chapter in a beautiful place. In verse 22, Peter says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere, everybody say sincere. Sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Let me go back. This is a side note, but sincerity, sincere. The word sincere in the Latin means without wax. Anybody ever heard that? And here's where it comes from. Back in the days, the ancient times when they would make a bust. And if there was imperfections, they would take wax and they would stick it into the cracks so it would look perfect, right? So it would look like it was pristine. And then when they would take this bust and they would put it up on their mantle and showing it off, or maybe they would put it out on the window sill so everybody could see this beautiful, magnificent picture, this bust. But when the sun hits it, what happens to wax when sun gets hot? It melts, right? It shows the imperfection. So when they would say, when they were advertising on Marketplace, Facebook, these busts, they would say it was sincere, without wax. When Paul says sincere love, it's not talking about superficial, fake, or just because I'm on Sunday morning here, I have to... How are you doing? Oh my gosh, you're so wonderful. Did you hear about Bill? He's a putz. That's not sincere love, is it? And you're not a putz. But how often do we do that in life? When we're in public, we put our Jesus face on and we're like, oh man, I just love you. You're such an amazing human being. You're just amazing. And then you're walking over to somebody else and did you hear about what so-and-so said, or what they did. Family, that doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't belong in the church. It didn't belong in the church then. It doesn't belong in the church now, but how often does it happen? Sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Now, this is primarily, he's speaking to church, to Christ followers, right? Christ followers. We, as the church, this building is not the church. It's just a building that we meet in. We are the church, are to love deeply brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what Paul or Peter is saying. And that's strong, right? That's strong. Peter says, if the gospel has truly changed you, it will show up in the way that you love people. Not surface love. Not church smile love, not polite from a distance love. It's deep love, sincere without wax love, heart level love. Why? Because we've been born again by the enduring word of God. While we were still sinners, God loved us enough, deeply enough, sincerely enough, agape love enough. We are born again because of that. And just simply because of that, our love should be equal, should be deep, should be sincere. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And Peter reminds us that as human life is like grass, here today, gone tomorrow, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That means the thing that gave us a new life is eternal. And that new life should show up in the way that you and I love each other. And sometimes we talk about holiness only in terms of what it separates from. It separated me from the old Dave. Separated me from alcohol. Separated me from drugs. Separated me from violence. It separated me, so I'm holy. And yes, holiness includes that. But Peter makes it clear that holiness also moves us towards loving people. Because a cold, harsh, loveless faith does not look like Jesus. And if you really know the mercy of God, it should soften you. If you really know the grace of God, it should humble you. And if you really know what it means to be forgiven, it should change how we treat people. Deep love means that we have patience with people. Grace in our relationships. Forgiveness when we're offended. Kindness when it's inconvenient. And sincerity instead of pretending. And choosing unity instead of division. And let's be honest. Loving people isn't always easy, is it? Because people can be difficult. Just ask my wife. She knows I'm difficult. Hey, don't go, oh, yes, me. People have and can disappoint you. People can misunderstand you. People can be messy. And if we're honest, so can we. I don't know about you, but any given day, I'm a mess. You can be messy. You can be difficult and hard to love sometimes, just like I can. But Peter says, love deeply anyway. Why? Because that's what redeemed people do. God loved us where we are, and now we're children of God. That's what we do. Because we're redeemed, you deserve the same love. The same love. We don't love because everybody deserves it. We love because we have been loved by God. And one of the clearest signs that hope is alive in you is that your love is growing in you. Not just an emotion, not just words, not just this fake smile, real love. The kind of love that stays. The kind of love that forgives. The kind of love that serves. The kind of love that reflects Jesus. You are an image bearer. And church, if there was ever a time the world needed to see real love, it's now. I don't remember who I was talking to this week, but you've heard this expression, this quote so many times for me. And it's by Larry Norman. And he says, the leading cause of atheism today is our Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. And it's so true. You look in the book of Acts and you see that the first time that church was called church and the first time Christians were called Christians, and you see the scripture after scripture that says, and they were adding to their numbers daily. Do you know what was drawing the pagans to Christianity at that time? Love. They watched Christians, Christ followers, loving one another like this kind of love. And they were like, I want that because there isn't that in my world. I want that. It drew them. There was unity within the body. There was love within the body. And they were loving each other well. Oh my goodness, what would Conrad look like if we got that concept right at New Life Church? That's what Peter is calling us to, is that kind of love. And it's the direct result of understanding the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, right? Do you have hope in Jesus Christ? If you do, settle that in your heart. I belong to God. And if I belong to God, then it should transform how I love people. Not fake love, not performative love, not selective love. Real gospel-shaped, Jesus-centered love. And as I wrap up this morning, Peter is reminding us that living hope is not fragile hope. It's resurrection hope. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Our trials may test us, but they don't define us. Living hope changes the way that we live, and redeemed people are called to love deeply. So, church, wherever you are today, hear me. Don't lose heart. If life feels heavy, Jesus is alive. He's still alive. That's what you have to quote on that day. Jesus is still alive. I have hope because Jesus is still alive. Then do it. A few weeks ago, a month ago, whatever, I had homework for you. Did it 25 times to 50 times a day. Say, God loves me, right? God loves me. I still do that. It's like, gosh, this last week has been an absolute hurricane. God, I know you love me. I know you love me. And sometimes even the preacher has to remind himself of that. My hope is still in you because you are alive. You are still alive. And because he is alive, hope is still alive. So we can lift our eyes again, anchor your hearts again, and put your faith fully in Jesus Christ again. We are not trying to just survive the world. We have been born again into a living hope. And that hope has a name. And that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. We're going to close in prayer and we're going to sing a closing song. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you because Jesus is alive. Our hope is alive. And Lord, we know that there are people in this room today who are walking through real trials. They're walking through the fire. Some are tired. Some are hurting. Some are carrying burdens nobody else can see. So God, I would ask, would you meet them right there with your strength, and your peace, and your presence? Remind us that our pain does not get the final word. Our struggles do not define who we are. Our future is secure because it is held by you. And Lord, help us to live as people of living hope. Shape our hearts. Make us holy in the way we think and speak and live. And teach us to love people deeply, not with shallow words, but with the same grace, mercy, and compassion that you've shown us. Today we fix our eyes on Jesus. We place our hope fully in you. And we trust you with every part of our lives. And we say thank you. And we give you the praise and the glory now. And as we sing, God, let it be a sweet sound to your ear. And let it resolve, have resolve in our hearts this morning. Let us take this word with us. God's people said,